Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
In 1968, a group of friends and I broke in to someone's locker at school, stole the contents, which included a bottle of champagne. I was around about 13. Went into the woods, drank it all quickly. And then weaved our way back to school singing Checkered Flag for Harry Braff by the Bee Gees. Why did I do that? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. In the early part of this year, my sister fell over, broke a rib, ended up in hospital with a punctured lung and pneumonia and seriously ill. My brother-in-law emailed me and asked for prayer. We prayed, and she texted me a few days later saying, "I felt your prayers going around the world. Prayers answered. Thank you." Why did she ask for prayer? Why didn't she just pray herself? Why involve me? Prayer pressure. Peer pressure is the counterfeit of prayer pressure. Peer pressure drives us to do what we shouldn't do. Prayer pressure drives us to do what we should do. Peer pressure drives us toward independence from God. Prayer pressure pushes us toward dependence from God. The Bible is filled with illustrations of prayer pressure. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. Paul is under immense pressure, persecution, trouble, difficulty. He said, "I am facing so much pressure that I think I might die." But listen to this. "God has allowed it in order for me to pray." That's prayer pressure. The difficulties and the challenges, we think, well, that can't be God. But notice, God allowed it so that he would be pushed to depend on God. And he said, "I know that God is quite able to deliver me." And he did. But notice at the end of the passage in verse 11, he then pleaded with other people to pray with him. Why? Because he wanted the prayers of many to change the situation. All of us have been subject to peer pressure. Done something stupid that we wished we'd never done. I've stolen things, got drunk, taken drugs because of peer pressure. But I thank God for prayer pressure that constantly pushes me toward God and toward you. I need you. You need me. Prayer pressure pushes me toward that. Maybe you're going through a horrible time and you think, you're out of the will of God because you're going through a horrible time. It doesn't necessarily mean you're out of the will of God. It may mean that God is just pushing you toward himself. He's quite able to deliver you. Sometimes when we're going through difficulty, we walk away from church, but actually that's exactly the time when we should come to church. Prayer pressure pushes us toward community. And it's not just Paul that was under prayer pressure. Jesus was under prayer pressure. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 38, Jesus is facing the crucifixion, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. The word is significant because Gethsemane means olive press. This was the place where the olives were crushed to produce the anointing oil. And in that place of prayer pressure, he falls on his knees and he prays one of the most difficult prayers that anyone can pray. And something I want to talk about in the next service, because I'm going to do a different message. So why don't you hang around? He says, not my will, but yours be done. But then he does something quite extraordinary. He invites Peter, James, and John, three of his hopeless disciples, to join him. They're completely useless. They go to sleep. They're regularly failing him, misunderstanding him. Why does Jesus ask for prayer? Prayer pressure. Jesus, who is the Son of God, Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, Jesus, who is sinless and every word is heard by his Father and answered, Jesus, who had the most powerful and potent prayer life of anyone on the planet, asked for three losers to join him, to give us a pathway and an understanding of the power of corporate prayer. He wanted Peter, James, and John to join him. And he says, watch with me. That's the title of the message. We need to understand a little of the background of why community is so powerful, why corporate prayer is so significant. I want you to understand that Genesis 1:1 starts with an interesting phrase. It says, in the beginning, God created. The word God is Elohim. It's plural. Even though Deuteronomy 6 says God is one. But the word created is singular. So grammatically, it doesn't make sense unless you understand that God is a community of unity. When he created families, he created us in his image. When he birthed the church, it is an indication of the unity of God. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, when he creates Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. What a strange thing to say when you're talking to him. He's not alone, but he's not talking about divine presence. He's talking about human company, human community. We don't just need a relationship with God. There's lots of people who think, well, I love Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. What a dumb thing to say. Christianity is a corporate activity. It's like soccer players who say, I play soccer. No, you don't. You just kick a football in the backyard. You don't play soccer until you join a team. It's the same with Christians. You're not really a Christian until you understand the power of community. That's how God has designed us. Problem is, through peer pressure, we have been pushed toward independence. So in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, each one of us, like sheep, has gone astray. And having been a shepherd, or at least worked on a farm with shepherds, I know they're stupid, not shepherds, sheep. All you, like sheep, bit of an insult, but nonetheless, have gone astray, each to his own way. As Larry Crabb says, independence and self-protection is at the root of all sin. We live in a world that promotes independence as a great thing. No, we've become independent of God and independent of each other. And so God created a glorious power called prayer pressure to push us back toward him and push us back toward community. My daughter, thank you. Three people, it's always encouraging. Please come to the second service because the front row is not helping me at all. My youngest daughter lives in South Africa, in Cape Town. Goes to our Cape Town community. As a result, my grandchildren, three of my grandchildren, live there and have to learn the local language, including Xhosa. I struggle, so if you happen to speak Xhosa, forgive me, I'm not very good at it. But Archbishop Desmond Tutu is the Archbishop of Cape Town. He has written a number of books, and he talks about a foundational African theology called Ubuntu. And in it, and forgive me if I get this wrong, if you happen to be a Xhosa speaker, there is a phrase, Mtu, Ngumtu, Ngubuntu, which probably means nothing to you at all, or indeed if you speak that language. But it basically loosely translates, we are only human in relation to other humans. We only find our identity within community. So first we find our identity in Christ, and secondly we find our identity within community. And when Jesus and Paul was going through prayer pressure, they were trying to teach us that we need each other. If you look through the scriptures, what you find is that Jesus had 12 disciples, but three of them, Peter, James, and John, were his best mates. I've always wondered how that would feel. I'm the best friend of Jesus. How cool. Well, you can be. If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity. At the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to meet him, and you can hang out with him just like the disciples did. But Peter, James, and John, he took with him on special occasions. Three times in the scriptures, it specifically highlights the moments when he asked for help. They could be summarized as high points, faith points, and low points. Let's go through them one by one. High points. In Mark chapter 9, it says that Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration. He left the disciples at the bottom, but he took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain. This was not only a high point for Jesus, it was a high point for those three disciples, because on the top of the mountain, Jesus was transfigured. He was revealed in all his glory. And Peter, James, and John fell to their knees, terrified, because they saw him for who he really was. And then he said, don't tell anybody about this. Well, after he had died and gone back to heaven, John writes in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory. And then Peter writes in his epistle, he says, on that sacred mountain, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This was a high point. And just when they're just being freaked out, a voice comes from heaven and he says, this is my son. Listen to him. And then everything, all the visions disappeared, and there was Jesus. When you've got a high point, the idea of it is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about this. Some of you have got great businesses. You think the reason that you've got a great business is because of your acumen, because of your education, because of your hard work. No, it's because of the grace of God. And the temptation is, when God blesses your business, or your marriage, or any venture to which you have given your life, you withdraw from God because you think it's you, and withdraw from community because you think you've got better things to do with your time. But at our high points, it's where we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we need to have a community that reminds us, wait a minute, we are here by the grace of God. Sometimes our strengths are our greatest weakness. After I've been married for 10 years, I've been married now for 41 years. But after I'd been married for 10 years, I said to a friend, do you know, we've got such a strong marriage, there is absolutely no way that I can commit adultery. And I remember his response. He pointed at me and he said, oh, yes, you can. The question is, will you? It was a sobering moment because I realized I could, and I needed him to remind me that was prayer pressure. Are you with me? Forcing me toward God. I need your strength for my marriage. Forcing me toward my friends. Even at my high points, keep your eyes on Jesus. Second time, Jesus takes Peter and James and John and leaves the others, is at a faith point. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 36, he's on the road to Jairus' house to raise his daughter from the dead. And on the way, they say, look, she's dead, you can't do anything. So he leaves 9 of his disciples outside and says to Peter, James, and John, come in. Hey, when you need faith, you don't need Thomas in the mix. Thomas, just you stay there. Well, what's wrong with me? Just stay there. I don't need you right now. We need people of faith. When you're sick, you need people of faith. When you're sick, come to church. That's where you need to be. Are you with me? Don't give us what you've got. Just receive what we've got. We've got healing. We've got faith. Come, get healed. That's why we pray at the beginning. A number of years ago, I was taking a plane from Santiago to Antofagasta in the north of Chile. And as I got onto the plane, I thought, this is a seriously dodgy plane. And I nearly didn't get on, but I thought, no, God's with me. I'll be all right. Anyway, I got on. I was fine. When I got back to Australia, a friend of mine said, what were you doing on such and such a date at such and such a time? I worked it out. I said, well, I was climbing onto a plane. And he said, well, at 3 o'clock in the morning in Australia, I sat bolt upright in bed, and God spoke to me and said, pray now for Robert. He prayed for an hour. He said, those things never happen to me. I like my sleep. There is no way that I would do that normally. And I prayed for an hour, which was the length of the flight. And I said, thank you very much. You probably saved my life. That was a faith point. Can I suggest that today is a faith point? We're going to see remarkable things in the next 20 years, things beyond your imagination, things that you couldn't credit. Even if I told you now, it would be beyond your imagination. Because if it is within your imagination, it's not big enough for God. Are you with me? And we're going to gather together in community and release the power of prayer. And we're going to see things beyond our imagination. This is a faith point. We can't do this on our own. Watch with me. Watch with me, Jesus said. So, high points, faith points, and of course, low points. Mark 14, verse 32 was a low point for Jesus. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he needs prayer. All of us have low points. A number of years ago, I got the worst kind of phone call, 7 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. A member of my family had died, young man. Awful. Awful. Problem was, I had to go to church because it was Sunday morning and go and speak. No one wants to know. Well, most people don't want to know that I've gone through a bad morning. But a few people must know because I need their power. So as soon as I arrived, I told a couple of people on the front row, faithful, prayerful people, and said, this is what's happened. I'm not feeling very good. I've got to get up and speak. I want to bring the word of the Lord. Pray for me. That's the low points. Can I suggest to you, whether you're at a high point and everything's going great, or a faith point and you're believing for great things, or a low point when everything's going horribly wrong, come to church. Because we're only together able to do what God wants to do. We find this played out in the early church. In Acts chapter 4, the whole of Acts chapter 4, but verses 31 to 33 give us an indication of what happened when the church gathered together in prayer. They were under prayer pressure, persecuted, under difficulty, troubled. But they prayed around one scripture. Psalm 2 said to God, "You said you're going to look after us when everybody rails against us. You said it. Now do what you said." And as they prayed it, the whole place was shaken. Wouldn't it be cool in a few minutes when we pray if the entire Dominion Theater started shaking under the power of God? It's happened before. Why not happen again? I hope the roof is stable. But that passage teaches us four powers. Four powers that I wanted to highlight that we're going to release in a few minutes. Is that okay? The first power is the power of one language. The power of one language. Can I just suggest to you that you have absolutely no idea how potent you are? In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, when peer pressure had forced the people on earth to be independent, they built themselves a tower to reach heaven without God. And this is what God says. If as one people, speaking one language, they're able to do this, then nothing will be impossible for them. If we can get one language working here, then we've got a power that means nothing is impossible. Are you with me? So, what did God do? He divided the world through language. And now this week, everywhere I've gone, I've had to use translators because we've been divided by language. But the world was united through language in Acts chapter 2 and verses 4 and 6, where it says that everyone came from every language group, every point of the compass, all gathered together in one language and spoke the language of the Spirit. If we could release that power, then this place could be shaken. That's what we need, one language. But not just one language, second power, one voice. One voice. It says that every single one of them raised their voice. There was no one doing their own thing, no one with their arms folded saying, "I'm English, we don't do those things." Well, may I suggest to you that you repent of being English and start being a Christian? Dogs bark, pigs grunt, saints shout. It's what they do. If you look through the scriptures, wherever there is the king or the kingdom, everyone shouts. And even if you are, as I was, brought up in the Anglican Church, note that there's one place in the Anglican Communion where you're allowed to shout, and that's where a king is crowned. Psalm 47, the kingdom psalm. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. So in a minute when we start praying, you better pray. I want to hear your prayers. I don't want everybody, someone over here praying for their aunt, someone over here praying for their cat, someone over here praying for their mortgage. That's why nothing ever happens, because everybody's independent, doing their own thing, not worrying about, we're going to pray for one thing. We're going to speak one language, the language of the Spirit, and we're going to speak one voice, everybody together. Still with me? Yeah. One mind. One mind, the third power. It says in Acts 4, they were of one mind. What does that mean? They didn't all pray for their individual items. They prayed around one scripture. God is desperate to get us to pray around his word, not for our little needs. Peer pressure pushes us toward our little needs, our little desires. But prayer pressure pushes us toward dependence. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says that God is the high priest of our confession or profession. The word is homologio for profession or confession. It means the same word as. God is trying to get us to speak his word. If we speak his word, then God will release his power. But when we're doing our own thing, nothing happens. Are you getting the idea? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. But notice how the two verses start. Because God has said, we say. Because God has said, we say. Most of my prayers start like this. Father, you said. That's how David prayed. God, you said you'd bless my family. Now do it. That's how they prayed in Acts 4. One language, one voice, one mind. Amen? And one heart. Finally, one heart. What do I mean by that? We've got to be together in this. Why is it so important? Because in John 17 and verse 22, Jesus prayed this extraordinary prayer. He said, Father, may they be one as we are one. He's trying to get us to be like him, made in his image. Can I suggest to you, every time you turn up late because you can't be bothered to come on time, you disempower the meeting. Every time you leave early because you got to get some lunch, you just disempowered the meeting. God is leaning over the parapets of heaven saying, if they could just be together, then I'd turn up. I'd turn up. And then the place would be shaken. Think about this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. If you think God's not interested in this, it says, when you come bringing your gift to the altar, and you, when you're there, recognize that you've got something against your brother, go and reconcile yourself, because I want you to leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile with your brother. In other words, your gift is less important than your unity. God is saying, thank God for your gift. We need your gift. Are you with me? But if you're not reconciled, I can't do anything. Matthew 18, verse 19. If two or three of you agree on anything concerning the kingdom, there I am. I've been in meetings where literally there were two or three people. And when I walked in, there's just three people. And someone said, never mind, brother. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. That's not what he meant. It's not about numbers. It's about agreement. The word is symphonio, from which we get the word symphony. When we are playing in agreement, then God is there. But everybody's doing their own thing, got their own agenda. Bit late, doesn't matter. Bit early, doesn't matter. Just arms folded, can't be bothered to get involved, doesn't matter. When Jay was up here telling you to put your hands in the air, I hope you put your hands in the air. Nah, I didn't feel like it today. Had a bad week. That's when you should put your hands in there. We've got to do this together. You think it doesn't matter. A number of years ago, I was in a church, hadn't been there before, and I walked up to this lady, and she needed prayer. And I said, what's wrong? She said, I've got a stomach problem. So when you're a stranger and a man, it's difficult to just lay your hands on a woman's stomach. She feels very uncomfortable. So I said, I'm not going to do that, but what I'll do, I'll get another woman. She will put her hands on your stomach. Then I'll put my hand on her hand and you'll be healed. Is that okay? She said, fine. So I said, just stay there. Then I walked right across the auditorium. I don't know why. I think being led by the Spirit, picked out a random woman, said, could you help me? She said, sure. I grabbed her by the hand, led her right across the auditorium and said, lay hands on this woman and she'll be healed. And they both burst into tears. I thought, oh no, what have I done? Offended people again. No, I discovered after they stopped crying that the first woman was the mother and the second woman was her daughter that she hadn't spoken to for 6 months. And I, by the Spirit, took her to her mum and said, pray for her that you might be healed. Not only was she healed, but she was united. You have no idea of the power of prayer. I was in Argentina, and with this story I'll finish. I was in Argentina a few weeks ago, and I just said, we're going to pray now, but we're only going to pray for one person. So I just picked out a random woman in the crowd. I said, you, madam, can I pray for you? She said, sure. So I said, what would you like me to pray for? She said, a friend of mine has got a son who's desperately ill in hospital. And I said, right, nobody's going to pray for their cat or their aunt or their mortgage. We're going to just pray for one woman, this woman. I didn't know. She wasn't a Christian. She was involved with the venue. She hadn't got anything to do, so she just wandered into the meeting. I picked her out randomly. On the Tuesday, she received a text saying that her friend's son was miraculously healed. The doctors didn't know what had happened. God had healed her. Psalm 133, with this verse we'll finish. How blessed is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like oil. See the image? Gethsemane, prayer pressure. The place of the production of the oil. It's like oil being poured down on the high priest's garment. Verse 3, for there God commands the blessing. God is waiting in heaven right now. And when we pray in a minute in unity, the favor of God is going to come down from heaven and nothing can thwart it or stand against it. God will command the blessing. Amen.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.